Taking your Bibles this morning, please turn first to John chapter 17. Today's lesson is entitled The Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, A Biblical Understanding of Conversion. We are now entering part four with today's title, Introduction, an Introduction to the Biblical Doctrine of Sanctification. This morning's lesson, or the aim of my lesson here this morning, is simply to take a cannon, put a ball in the cannon, and just simply shoot, and just more or less give a wide, broad view of what this doctrine is. And then in the weeks to follow, to look at each of the three aspects of sanctification. Because if you don't understand this or comprehend this, you're going to be confused. And beloved, the child of God should never be confused, number one. And the person whose desire is to be saved ought not to be confused. Because you've already learned from this pulpit that what you hear is extremely important on where you're going. John chapter 17, look at verses 14 to 17 as our first passage here this morning. John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 17. Verses 14 to 17. This is Jesus' prayer the night in which he would be betrayed. He prayed this following the institution of the Lord's Supper, in all likelihood. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So here we find from the very lips of Jesus Christ himself that he uses the word sanctify, which is a version of the word sanctification. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. These are all opening texts. So we see Jesus' words. Now let's go to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 1. And look at verses 30 and 31. Notice how he ends this chapter. But of him, the pronoun him is God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Based on verses 30, we see that in this grand salvation package, God has made us in Christ. He has given unto us wisdom, righteousness, redemption, and notice, sanctification. So, beloved, you have to admit now that sanctification is not a side issue. It's not something you can put under the rug, because it is something that God gives to us in Christ in the great work of redemption that Christ has accomplished. And then finally, by way of a text, look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 to 21. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 19 through 21, please. And we find these words written by the Apostle Paul. In all likelihood, this was his last letter before he was beheaded for his faith in the city of Rome. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. That verse would definitely come in conflict with the carnal Christian heresy. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Verse 21 tells us, my dear friends, that good works is not an option for one who professes to be a child of God. And let me reiterate one more time for the sake of clarity. Good works do not save anyone. We learned last week that a person's legal standing before God is not based, nor is it grounded, upon the works, nor the future works, not even the future sins of that believer. But a person's legal standing before God as a justified, hell-deserving sinner is solely based on what Christ has done upon the cross. And God declares that sinner not guilty, acquitted, never to be brought before God in sober judgment because of Christ, not because of what the sinner has done or will do. Under the heading of the biblical doctrine of conversion, we have considered so far two following doctrines, and listen carefully by way of review. We have considered regeneration. Regeneration is a one-time divine act whereby God quickens the dead sinner unto the newness of life. And this act of God is also known in other expressions in the Bible as either being born again, born from above, being made alive in Christ Jesus, or being made into a new creature. In Ephesians chapter 2, you don't need to turn there, verse 1, it says, and ye who were quickened. The biblical doctrine of regeneration answers to the fact that men are dead in sins. Men are alienated from the life of God. And God must come in a supernatural, sovereign act whereby He gives a new nature to the sinner. He awakens that sinner. He raises them up from their spiritual grave of deadness, and He gives them a new mind, a new heart, and a new will. And when they hear the gospel, with all these new faculties given to them, they will ultimately respond to the gospel in their conversion experience. In regeneration, God gives a new nature. He doesn't add whitewash to the old nature. He grants a new mind, new affections, and a new will. And this divine act can never be revoked, reversed, lost, or snatched away by God. Justification, as we saw last week, by faith, is a one-time declarative act whereby the awakened, repentant sinner is declared not guilty of any sin and is released from the damning requirements of the law. God acquits the hell-deserving sinner, and God emancipates him, whereby he walks in the newness of life. And beloved, all you have to do is read Romans chapter 6 very carefully, and that aspect is clearly delineated. Furthermore, justification is freely declared by the grace of God. Furthermore, justification is received by faith alone with no merits and no works. Justification is grounded upon the redemption of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And it results in a restored relationship with God due to God's divine favor being given to the hell-worthy sinner who repents. Justification can never be altered. Justification can never be diminished by the failures and the sins committed by the believer after conversion. Justification can never be increased by the good works of the believer as well. And justification can never be reversed, revoked, lost, or snatched away. Beloved, that's good news. Okay? That's good news. And every major world religion is bankrupt in regards to these precious truths found in the Christian faith. There is no Savior in Islam. There is no Savior in Buddhism. There is no Deliverer in Hinduism. Only the Christian faith provides a Savior who came from heaven to earth to die in the place of sinners. And my dear friend, that's the good news. Well, here this morning, the question now is now begged. What is sanctification? When the Bible uses the word sanctification, what are we talking about? Listen to this very carefully. I'm going to read a portion of our own confessional statement. I'll read it slowly and I would like everyone's undivided attention. And I believe you can draw your own conclusion. This is found in chapter 13 of our own confession. They who are united to Christ, effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, are also further sanctified, really and personally, through the same virtue, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. The dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quicken and strengthen in all saving graces to the practice of all true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know what that says? Sanctification is a process whereby the person who's now a Christian, a process through time where he begins or she begins to live a more godly life, with sinful habits weakening, some dropping off the radar screen. And this person who at one time never read the Bible now finds a delight to read the Bible. This person who couldn't stand going to church, he couldn't stand being around God's people, he enjoys being around God's people. There was a time in his life when he would give God a last name, damn. Now he prays to this God. There was a time when the Bible banger would come looking for him with a Bible or with a tract, he would run. Now he's the one carrying a Bible, sharing Christ, and passing out tracts. That's what sanctification is. It means that the new nature that God has given you begins to work itself out. And let's make one statement very clear this morning. Sanctification never implies that the child of God never sins again. For they do. And there may be times in the Christian's life when he sins very grievously. He sins very openly. He sins very foolishly. And then God comes in with his 2x4 and scourges that Christian and brings that Christian back into line. The book of Hebrews says that if God does not discipline you, then you are a bastard. You are illegitimate. Every parent has a title deed to the backside of their children. And when they need discipline, you give it. Once you become a child of God, your spiritual posterior belongs to God. And when you jump the track, He brings you back in line by disciplining you. You don't believe me? Read the book of Hebrews. I believe chapter 10. Second paragraph. This sanctification is throughout the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abideth still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence arises a continual and irrevocable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. One of the telltale signs of a true child of God versus the phony. A true child of God will struggle over moral decisions. When it comes between doing right and wrong, and there's that pull still within him to do wrong, and yet with that new nature, there is that tug to do the right. If you're here this morning and you find yourself with a war waging within you, tugging and pulling over to do right or wrong in light of what God says or what God requires, that is proof positive, my dear friend, that God has worked a great work in your soul, because the lost person doesn't lose an ounce of sleep over moral issues. For the lost person, it's simply a degree of which lesser evil will I perform. But not for the child of God. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, and yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome. And so the saint grows in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after that heavenly life. We call that perseverance. In evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word hath prescribed them. Even the confession acknowledges that there are times and seasons that the child of God, there are times and seasons when the child of God's heart will grow cold and indifferent towards God, towards the Bible, towards prayer, towards witnessing, towards giving, towards doing the right thing. There are times and seasons when the child of God will experience that. But the difference between him and the phony, in time, the child of God will recover. He will recuperate. And he'll get up, he'll get back on that track. And he'll begin to plug along to that celestial city. The phony will lie in his own vomit. 2 Peter chapter 2. As a spiritual hog, he'll return to his muck and his mire, but not the professing saint who's united to Christ. So, beloved, let me ask you a question. Does the biblical doctrine of sanctification sound small, or does it sound somewhat big? Thirdly, this morning, I want to look at the meaning of our terms. If you look on the board to my left, I have three Greek words. Hagiosmos, Hagiazo, Hagios. In your King James Bible, the words holy, the words sanctify, the words sanctification, and the word saint all come from these three words. Listen to this. The noun form, the top one. This word is found 10 times in your New Testament text. 5 times it's translated sanctification. 5 times it is translated holiness. Look at the verb, the middle word. This word is found 29 times in your New Testament. Listen to this. 26 times it is translated in the English, sanctify. 2 times it is translated hallow, like hallow be thy name. And 1 time, in the passive voice, it is translated, be holy. Now look at the bottom word, hagios. This word is a derivative of the verb. And this word can either be a noun or an adjective. And listen to these facts. That one word is found 93 times in your New Testament. Okay, 68 times it comes before the word pneuma, where we get the English word Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, referring to the third member of the Godhead. 2 times it is translated holiest. 1 times it is translated by the phrase holiest of all. 4 times it is translated simply holy place. 3 times it is translated holy thing. 1 time it is translated sanctuary. Now listen up. 3 times it is translated saint, singular, and wonder of wonders. 62 times it is translated saints, plural. You know my background. I came out of the Roman Catholic Church. For those of you who ain't savvy about the Catholic Church's teaching, when a person dies, if this person worked a few miracles, if this person was a godly person, and if this person did a whole bunch of good works, after so many years after this person's death, the Catholic Church has a ceremony called beatification, canonization, where the Pope, in a big ceremony done in public, makes this person a saint. That person can be in purgatory, burning away. But once that Pope declares that person a saint, they're taken out of the oven and placed in heaven and made a saint. That's blasphemous. Amen. According to the Bible, listen to this. This may shock some of you. If you are a Christian here this morning, you're already a saint. You say, but Bob, I know all about your past. Yeah, I also know some of you too. You mean to say it's possible to be a saint and still struggle with sin? Yes. I challenge you, take all of Paul's epistles that were written to individual churches, and he will normally address that church unto the church of God and to all the saints at Corinth. He wasn't referring to people in the grave. He was referring to the living congregation that was meeting in someone's home.
That's right.
So if you're here this morning, St. Bob, St. Mary, St. Sue, St. Harry, we can call you a saint. And you don't need the Catholic Church to make it so. Fourthly, my closing comments. Number one, sanctification, like regeneration and justification, is also a one-time act done by God upon the repentant believer. And this initial act of sanctification is known by five different titles, and I want you to hear. Number one, some call it historical sanctification. Two, some call it positional sanctification. Three, some call it objective sanctification. Four, personal sanctification. And five, status sanctification. I prefer positional. There are three time tenses to sanctification, my dear brothers and sisters and friends. The moment that God regenerates you, listen to this one. The moment God regenerates you, and your conversion experience occurs, and the same moment that God justifies you, wonder of wonders, at that same split second in time, God sanctifies you at the same time and honors you with the title saint. That occurs the moment that you're saved. Did you know that? Like regeneration and justification, sanctification or positional sanctification can never be altered, can never be diminished, can never be stolen, never revoked, never taken away, and never lost. You know what I call that, friends? Good news. However, unlike regeneration and unlike justification, sanctification has two additional phases, two additional time elements. There is a present element, and there's a final element, or a final aspect. The present element is known by two names in theology, practical sanctification or experimental sanctification. I like the term practical. You know what that means? You simply live out your sainthood by your good works. Past sanctification, present sanctification. Now listen to this one. The final element will occur when Jesus comes back. And when Jesus comes back, guess what he's going to do to every one of his children? He is going to raise them from their grave, reunite them with their body, with their souls, and he's going to burn the Adamic nature out of their souls for good. Perfection. Glorification. You know what that means, my dear friends? Listen to this. When you get to heaven, there'll be no police force. There won't be a fire department. There won't be a hospital. There won't be an undertaker. There will not be a crematorium. There'll be no jails. There'll be no prisons. There'll be no need for a doctor, for there's no sickness, no pain, and no death. There'll be no locks on the doors, no alarms on the windows. There'll be no pit bulls behind gated communities. I want you to stop and think, can you picture a society today with no sin or the effects of sin? That's heaven. Because everybody who gets to heaven will be totally glorified. And the sinful nature that now hinders us as saints to worship God properly will be taken away. It will be burned away. You know what that means? For the first time in our existence, our mind, our affections, and our will be totally, 100% brought into conformity to the will of God. Can you picture that? Picture it in your mind. Picture 1 second in heaven. No sin, no crime, no devil, no evil, no sickness, no death. Beloved, I call that good news. The present element of sanctification is a source of debate and contention within Christendom. All I need you to do, my dear friends, and those who listen to me, is to read Romans chapter 6 and 7, which deals extensively with this ongoing process in each and every true believer. And as I close, I want to give you this illustration, and I think maybe some of you have heard this before, or maybe it might be for the very first time. Watch. Three time elements of sanctification. Past, when God saves you in your conversion experience. Present, I'm daily struggling to live that godly life. And there are times and seasons I fall flat on my face and I score a zero. But nonetheless, I get up, I confess my sins, I get up, and I keep on plugging to that celestial city. And then wonder of wonders, Jesus Christ will come back someday. And he'll take care of the rest of me. Watch this. Watch this. You take this together, and here's what you get. I've been saved. I'm being saved. I shall be saved. Ever hear that before? This is where it comes from. Take the word saved, and just simply change a few words. I've been rescued by the blood of Christ. And I am being rescued by the blood of Christ. And someday I shall be rescued by the coming of Christ. I have been delivered by the death of Christ. I am being delivered by that risen Christ. And when Christ comes again, I shall be totally delivered. Here's another one. I have been made whole. I am being made whole. And someday when Jesus Christ comes back, I will be made completely whole. How's that sound, my friends? You don't find that in Islam. You don't find that in Hinduism. You don't find that in Confucianism. You don't find that in the New Age. You don't find that in atheism. You don't find that in human secularism. You don't find that in liberal theology. You only find that in Christ. And if you do not have Christ, like Psalm says, God will destroy you. So my admonishment here this morning for you, all of us, is to make peace with God through Christ. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 as we close. A proper understanding of sanctification will cut to death the carnal Christian heresy of cheap grace and easy believism. Those who have accused us otherwise need to be given a response. Those of you here this morning who are on the fence line, not knowing whether one is right or whether both are wrong, need a response. Well, let me give you Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. And you need to wrestle with this, and you need to decide for yourself. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 to 14. Ready? Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees. He's talking to Jewish believers who were struggling with this idea of the Old Testament ritualism and the Old Testament sacrifices, and the fact that some of these Jewish believers were coming under harsh persecution by their friends and family members to go back under the law. And this struggle was causing them to be spiritually down, spiritually despondent. And there were some of them who were thinking, if I just go back under the law, I will basically remove my family's harassment and everything would be hunky-dory. Paul says, no. Lift up those hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, for those who believe in the carnal Christian heresy, Those who believe, you can just simply believe and live any way you want to. All you got to do is make a profession of faith and bingo bango, you have assurance. Follow peace with all men and holiness or sanctification, without which no man shall see the Lord. You know what that says, my friends? If you do not walk holy, you will not see the Lord in glory, but you will see Him in sober judgment. So what are you going to believe? Bible? Or the herd? Do I believe what the Bible says? Or do I believe what the majority say? Do I go along with the crowd? Well, my dear friends, if you followed the crowd back in Genesis chapter 6, you would have been washed away in the flood. Only 8 people made it in the ark. How's that for majority rules, or majority is right? The Bible clearly says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see God. So there seems to be a very vital connection with this doctrine of sanctification, whereby the believer works out his holiness. And once again, my dear friends, do not walk away confused. We are not advocating that the child of God reaches perfection this side of glory. No, no. That's reserved for the third time element of sanctification. But what we are advocating is this. If a person claims to be a child of God, there ought to be some evidences of a work of grace in their souls. And if there's no work of grace, they need to examine themselves. I don't care how pious they look. I don't care how many black-covered Bibles they tote under their arm. They can go to the biggest church with the biggest steeple and all the pretty stained glass windows. They can go around with a smile on their face and a hum in their mouth and a click to their heels. If there is no holiness, some type of practical holiness being worked out in their life, my dear friend, they're phony. They're phony. They're phony. So next week, we're going to start taking each one of these time elements, and we're going to examine in light of the Bible where we can find these three elements taught in the New Testament. Everyone likes this one. Everyone likes this one. But there's a segment of the Christian community, they don't like that. Well, my dear friend, I didn't write the Bible. But this church has taken a position to preach all the counsel, not just part of it. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, we do come before your presence to thank you once again for this day and for this great salvation that you have provided. A salvation which basically starts from the past, goes to the present, and will someday be completely finished in the end. And that when Christ saves us, he saves us with a complete and free salvation. The grace of God that is given to us is not a cheap grace, but it's a grace that does literally transform the lives of those of which it touches. Father, help us all here this morning to follow peace with all men. Help us, Lord, to let our light shine. Help us to manifest those good works. Not to get saved, not to keep saved, but because we are saved. And in the end, Father, may you glorify us. And may you help us one day to serve you with no hindrance and no imperfections of the flesh. In Christ's name, amen.